Will you join me in prayer this morning? Oh, Heavenly Father, oh, great God, we thank you this morning for, as that song says, for being our eternal home. God, in your arms we have been secure in salvation because you have purchased us in Jesus Christ. And we take great hope in knowing that the storms of life, the waves of life, will not shake us from your mighty hand. We praise you for that this morning, God. We can proclaim, God, because of our secure salvation, that nothing in our lives is out of your control. And nothing is beyond your understanding. We praise you because you alone, Father, are the sovereign and eternal God. So God, we come to you confessing that we have not lived in a way that trusts you as the sovereign God. Rather, Lord, we have tried to trust in our own plans, in our own desires, for what might be good for us. Father, we have looked at time you've given to us as not good enough. We're not worthy of our effort. And we have wished that things would be changed for our own convenience and for our own pleasure. Lord, help us, please help us to consider that every breath, every minute, every second, every day you have given us is a gift from you. Lord, help us not to throw away the time that you've given us. It is a gift, God. Help us, Father, as well to not, with our lips, say anything that might not resemble just pure thanks for the time that you have given us. God, help us not to constantly think about the way that we think you should have orchestrated the world to our desires and to our wants. God, help us, please, to submit to your sovereign rule and to trust to know that you know what is best. Father, we confess that we have been so selfish with our time. We've been selfish by spending time on things and on people that make us not worship you, that make us not magnify your name. And for those of us that call on you in faith, we've spent time on things that have made us not look anything more like Jesus. God, forgive us of that. We confess that we have endeavored to magnify our own name, our own brand, or our own reputation rather than magnifying your great name. We haven't even talked about or shared with somebody about the one name that can save. God, forgive us of that. But Father, we come to you in prayer this morning, knowing that we can pray in the person and work of Jesus Christ that you would forgive our sins. God, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us to die to ourselves and to our own flesh and to our own desires and wants. God, we ask the same prayer that John the Baptist prayed, that we should decrease so that Christ might increase. God, we ask that you would do that in our lives. Help us put away any vain thing or any vain desire that would not magnify you so that you might be seen in our words, in our actions, and in our thoughts. God, as we think about ourselves and just the ability that we have to submit under your sovereign rule, God, we recognize that in this weekend we can celebrate and we can thank you for the way that you've orchestrated the liberties and the freedoms that we have. So God, we thank you for the men and women that have sacrificed for this country. We thank you for them that have served in our militaries, that have served in all of the armed forces. God, we thank you for them because we know that even the ability that we have to sit and watch a sermon were to hear some songs, God, we know that that comes from your sovereign hand and comes through the sacrifice of so many men and women. God, we thank you for them. We thank you for their service. We thank you, ultimately, God, for the sacrifice that they've made in death to allow for us to continue to have the freedoms and liberties that we have. And God, we also recognize that these men and women, they made a huge sacrifice so that we can enjoy the things that we enjoy. And much, and even in a greater way, Jesus, you made a sacrifice so that we could come to you in faith and believe in you as our Savior. You made a sacrifice of dying a death that we deserved and taking upon the punishment of guilt and sin that we deserved. But God, you invite us in faith to believe that you did not stay dead, that Jesus was raised from the grave, and because of that, we can now live a resurrected life. So Father, as we think about the great sacrifice that you made on behalf of our salvation, we thank you for the men and women that even illustrate what it looks like to sacrifice in death things that we can enjoy. Guys, we turn from things within our nation to things a little bit closer to home. We thank you so much, Lord, for the seniors that are graduating high school. God, we recognize that for the seniors in high school and in this area and across the nation, things are just not what we expected. And God, we ask that you would comfort those seniors, especially the seniors in our church. God, we thank you for Alex. We thank you for Molly. We thank you for Kate. And we thank you for Jacob. And God, we just ask that you would comfort them specifically and that you would help them know that you are sovereign and in control. And God, that you are orchestrating things in a way that would magnify your name in their lives. Father, we pray for them as they end this time in high school and begin this next season of life, that they would take great comfort in how much you love them, that you love them enough to send your only son for them. God, I pray that they would believe in that even more deeply and that they would walk in faith. And God, as they think about the places that they're going after, or the next season of life that they're going into, God, we ask that you would go before them in that you would strengthen their faith, that they would be able to resist evil, that they would be able to resist temptation by strengthening themselves, not only just in the Holy Spirit, but God, in the next church or place of life that they're going to be. Father, we pray that you would go before them and prepare a place, a congregation, a church, in whatever city or town that they may be living in that isn't Rapid. And we ask, God, that you would use that church, that you would use those seniors' time in those churches to grow them in Christ-likeness. God, we ask that you wouldn't just grow them in holiness, but that you would grow them in disciple-making. God, we ask, especially for those four seniors that we mentioned earlier, God, that you would use them to make your name known across the world. Would you use Molly, Kate, Alex, and Jacob to be disciple makers throughout the world? God, strengthen them in that work. And in the meantime, would you comfort them and assure them of your sovereign hand in their lives? God, as we turn now to the preaching of your word, we pray for Pastor Brent. We pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, that you would allow for the Holy Spirit to outwork out of him, that he may be able to speak with authority and truth. But ultimately, Father, we pray that we might see Jesus through your word this morning. Father, I pray for any of us that may not know who Jesus is, that through the preaching of your word, we would be convinced of our need of Jesus. God, we ask that you would do a great work in the preaching of your word this morning, and we thank you for the way that you've already begun to do that by singing your praises and by being able to pray to you. God, we ask that you would continue to work in this time, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 190. or excuse me, Psalm 90. There aren't quite that many Psalms. Psalm 90. We are beginning a new series this morning, and for the next 16 weeks, Lord willing, we will be looking at and walking through book 4 in the book of Psalms. I'm not sure how many of you might be aware or might not be aware of the fact that the Psalter is divided up into 5 books. And we are looking today, and we'll begin at the beginning of the 4th book, and for this summer season, we will be going through chapters, Psalms 90 through 106. We're going to call this series, through these Psalms, Comfort in God. Our Creator and Redeemer, or the Creator and the Redeemer of those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. We can find comfort, and we will find great comfort as we think about who our God is as our Creator and who He is and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. And we need that. In these days we are living in, we need God's comfort and we desire God's comfort. These last months have been very difficult. These last months have been very different. And so we continually need God to strengthen us, to encourage us, to comfort us, and I think we'll find that particularly in these Psalms. And today we come to Psalm 90. The psalm, as was mentioned earlier, was written by Moses. Moses is the author, as many of you will know, of the first 5 books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in those books, Moses writes about God's creation of people, as well as God's redemption of His people under Moses himself, who led them out of Egypt and who brought them through the wilderness, and ultimately they came into the promised land. And so Moses writes this psalm, which is, because Moses is its author, it is the oldest of all of the psalms. And today we're going to see some connections between this psalm and what we read in those first 5 books in the Bible called the Pentateuch. And we're going to see some important connections that are going to help us find great comfort in God, our Creator and Redeemer. I want to call this message today on this passage, Who is God and what is man? I came across a sermon this week that someone preached on this text and used this title, and so I thought this is a great title. It really does capture what this psalm is about. So today, we're going to answer the question, who is God and what is man? And as we begin to do that, I want to give you 2 phrases that in short form answer these 2 questions. The first phrase that I want you to think about with me this morning is this phrase: from everlasting to everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting. That phrase answers the question, who is God? God is from everlasting to everlasting. The second phrase that I want us to focus on this morning is the phrase, from dust to dust. From dust to dust. That phrase answers the question in short form, what is man? And it's important for us to see these 2 together, side by side. That's what this psalm helps us to do. It gives us the kind of perspective we should have as God's people, remembering that God is from everlasting to everlasting, and then alongside that, to remember that man, that we are from dust and to dust. I heard the cute story years ago about a little boy who was looking for something in his room. He couldn't find it, and his mom asked him if he'd looked under his bed. So he got under his bed, and he looked, and his mom said, "Did you find it there?" And she said, "No." And he said, "But I found someone." And she said, "What?" She said, "There was dust there." I don't know whether he was coming or whether he was going, but I found someone. And he had heard a message not long before that in his Sunday school class about the fact that we are dust. And that's an important thing for us to be reminded of in perspective in relationship to who God is. Now, this psalm, Psalm 90, is a prayer. If you'll see the heading there, it says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It's a prayer. The whole thing is a prayer. The first part of this prayer is Moses speaking to God about who he is and what man is. And it gives us the perspective that we all need. And then at the end of the psalm, beginning in verse 12 and going through verse 17, we see some prayers or some specific petitions that we're going to be looking at today. So this psalm helps us understand what our perspective should be in light of who God is and what man is. And then it gives us some specific prayers, three specific petitions that we should pray, what our prayers should be in light of this perspective. So let's look first of all at our perspective that we should have. Verses 1 through 11. Follow along. Verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. There's that first phrase. From everlasting to everlasting you are God. Verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of God. Of man. That's the basis for the second phrase, from dust to dust. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it has passed or is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? These verses give us the perspective that we should have, particularly in regard to what we are in relationship to who God is. So, what essentially are we taught in these first 11 verses about what our perspective should be? I want to try to summarize it in two short statements. Here's the first one. And then after I give these to you, we'll go back through and glance at some of the things we just read to see the basis for these statements. Statement number one, God is eternal and just in his wrath. God is eternal and just in his wrath. He is eternal and perfect in his being. Because he is perfect, he can't change for the better. Because he is perfect, he can't change for the worse. He is unchanging. God is eternal and just in his wrath. That's the first statement of what we see in these 11 verses. The second statement could be put like this. Man is temporal and dies for his sin. Man is temporal and dies for his sin. Now notice the contrast between these two statements. Notice the contrast of the beginning of these two statements. Statement one, God is eternal. Statement two, man is temporal. That's so vividly clear in these 11 verses. And then the end of these two statements, God is just in his wrath, man dies for his sin. Those are two different ways of seeing the same thing. Us coming to the end, as the psalm refers to frequently, our death. So, let's talk. And let me just show you briefly, in the first 11 verses here and there, where these two statements come from. First of all, God is eternal. We see that in verses 1, 2, and 4. God is eternal. Verses 1 and 2 say that God is the dwelling place or the refuge of his people. You have been our dwelling place. You have been our refuge in all generations. And then he talks about before creation, before the mountains stood, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal. The psalm begins by saying this, that God is the refuge or the dwelling place for his people through all generations. And this can be so because God is eternal. You see, generations come and go. A generation lives, a generation dies, then another generation lives, then another generation dies, then another generation lives, then another generation dies, and God can be and is the refuge to his people through all of those generations, from age to age, from generation to generation, because he is eternal. And then in verse 4, we see something further of his eternal nature. For 1,000 years, he says, in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. And then he continues to talk about how quickly our life passes away, how quickly it goes. God is eternal, and man is temporal. That's so clear. Look at verse 3. You return man to the dust and say, return, O man. And then verses 5 and 6 talk about how our lives pass by. They're swept away like as if by a flood. They're like grass that's flourishing and green in the morning, but by the evening in Middle Eastern heat with no sprinklers, it's withering, it's dying. That's a picture of our life. But again, notice, God is eternal and he is our help. He is our refuge, our dwelling place in all generations. I don't know how many of you were able to see any of the recent series that ESPN did called The Last Dance. It was about Michael Jordan, I think almost undoubtedly the best basketball player who's ever lived. This documentary was about him, and during the documentary, there is the clip of him speaking one year when he had received the Most Valuable Player of the Year during the NBA year. And he said in that speech that, quote, basketball is my refuge. Basketball is my refuge. And then he went on to say it's the place where I've gone when I needed to find comfort and peace. And the tragedy of that series is that it highlights and helps us to begin to see, especially if you follow Michael Jordan, that he doesn't have a dwelling place like that. He doesn't have a refuge anymore because he can't play basketball anymore. And some of the things that I've read about Michael Jordan in the last years are that he really is struggling and that he's wrestling with discouragement and depression. Why? Because he put his hope in the wrong thing. His refuge was basketball. The place where he went for comfort and for peace was basketball. But that's something that doesn't last. You see? And as humans, we may not choose basketball, but we're tempted at times to put our hope, to look to other things other than God for our comfort and for our peace. And yet God's people ultimately don't do that. They continue to come to God and they return to God over and over again and put their faith and their hope in him. He is our refuge and he is eternal, and therefore he is a hiding place, he is a dwelling place that will never cease to bring us peace and comfort. God is eternal, man is temporal, and then verses 7 through 11 talk about the fact that God is a God of wrath, and speaking here, I think, specifically about our physical death as an expression of and evidence of God's wrath. We all come to an end physically. All of us do. And it's ultimately because of our sin. And we die for our sin. That's why we all die physically. If you go back to Genesis that Moses also wrote, he recorded these words that God spoke to Adam. In Genesis 2:17, God said there, "You must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die." You will surely die. And then later, Moses records God saying this to Adam and Eve after they had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said to them, "For you are dust, and to dust you must return. From dust to dust." Because of sin. Because of sin entering the world. Every human being dies because of original sin and because of personal sin. And in that sense, our death is in actuality God's wrath against sin. The New Testament says it very clearly like this: "For the wages of sin is death." For the wages of sin is death. A wage is what we get paid for what we do. We work for it. We do something and we get what we deserve or what we are owed for what we do. That's what death is. Death is our wage. It's what we've worked for. It's what we deserve because of what we've done as sinners. The wages of sin is death. But that word's a great word in the Bible. I'm glad that verse doesn't end there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ bore our sin and died our death, paying the price that we could never pay, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life. We experience God's wrath in physical death because of original sin and personal sin. But those who trust in Jesus can, after death, have eternal life. Resurrection. This dust that we become again when we die, for those who trust in Jesus, that dust will be reconstituted and resurrected and be given a glorified body. And we will have eternal life through faith in Christ. I read an article, speaking of us as humans as dust, I read an article in the last edition of Christianity Today by Andrew Wilson, who's a pastor in Australia, and the title of the article was, "You Are What You Sweep." And he was talking about this truth that we are dust. You are what you sweep. Dust implies frailty. And the hymn says it like this: "Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail." You see, dust points to both of those things: frailty and also being very feeble. This is what this first part of the psalm helps us to see, and that we need to remember in light of who God is. Now, with that said, let's look now, beginning in verse 12, let's look at the three prayers or specific petitions that we find at the end of this prayer of Moses that I think we should use as God's people. Notice Moses is leading us in prayer. Notice he says "our" and "us" as he speaks these words in the last part of this chapter. The first of the three petitions is found in verse 12. So let's look at that. "So," that is, in light of this perspective, in light of all of this that he's been saying before verse 12, about who God is and what man is, "so," This is how we should petition God. So, God, teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. The first thing that I would suggest we pray in light of this prayer is this: pray for your hearts. We should pray for our hearts. As God's people, pray for our hearts to have wisdom that redeems our limited days. Pray for our hearts to have wisdom that redeems our limited days. Someone said, if you count your days will count. I think in some ways that captures this, but I think it would be even better to say it this way: if we pray to God to teach us to count our days, then God will be able to teach us through that to make our days count. And that's really what this verse is about. Melody and I have really good friends that we know fairly well, and they have this practice that they began years ago. They heard about this from a youth speaker, and they began to do this. They have three children. And so because they have three children, they have three large jars with the name of each child on a different jar. And when their children are born, they take 937 marbles and put it in that jar. And they've done that now for all three of their children. You say, why 937 marbles? Well, because from the time a child is born till the time a child graduates from high school is approximately 937 weeks. And they started doing this as a reminder to themselves that they only had a certain number of weeks to have their children in their home, to disciple them, to pour into them, to encourage them, to train them. And they wanted something to make them remember that and to help them see that. And so, about once a month, they have a talk with their kids about the jars and about the marbles, and they take out the four or five marbles for the month. And their oldest daughter, there's still lots of marbles in her jar, but you can see there's a pretty good space where the marbles used to be. And then there's the next child who's a little bit younger, and you can see a little bit less space, but you can see where the marbles have been taken out. And then finally, you can see in their youngest another space that's not quite as big. Why do they do that? Again, because they want to be conscious of the fact that they have so many weeks, a certain number of weeks, and they want to pour into their kids and invest in them. To me, that's a great visual to help us do what we're asking in this prayer. It's a great visual. That makes me, as I think about that particular situation there, or the illustration, it makes me think of our seniors in our church who were prayed for earlier. This year didn't end for them the way they had hoped and the way they had expected. And I genuinely empathize with them and with their parents, because this Sunday morning, today, right now, would have been the Sunday that we would have had senior recognition in our church for our seniors. We would have brought them forward and given them gifts, prayed for them, and things won't be exactly the same because of the things that have happened. They weren't able to have graduation in the way that they normally would have. And so, I grieve, I genuinely grieve for them, but I'm thinking of this as I think of that. I think if we were to call all four of our seniors' parents up here this morning and ask them or talk to them about graduation, they would probably at some point say something like this: where did the time go? It went by so fast. It went by so fast. That's what this psalm is trying to help us see. That's what we need to have God teach us, that our lives are brief. And so beyond that, I started looking at this passage and thinking about myself, because I always want to preach to myself before I preach to you. And one of the things I did this week was I began to calculate or count my days, to number my days. Here's what I did. I'm 57, So I got out my phone and my calculator on my phone, and I hit 365 times 57. Wow. That's a lot of days. And then I realized, okay, my birthday was in November, and so I rounded off about how many days I've been living, and this is the rounded off number. I have been living approximately 21,000 days. I've lived approximately 21,000 days. That sounds like a lot, doesn't it? I'm not that old. 21,000 days. And then I started thinking about this. Okay, if I die at 70, which is the first of the two lifespans that this psalm specifically mentions, of course, some die before that, much before that. Some live beyond 80, the second of the two. But just looking at these two, I started looking at myself, and I, again, calculated if I died at 70, I would have approximately 4,500 days left. I've lived 21,000. If I die at 70, I'll have approximately 4,500 left. If I live to 80, I'll have 8,000 days left. That sounds better. And so, I think this is a part of how God wants us to think about ourselves, about our lives, about our time. Because we have a number of days. We don't know what that number is, but we need to make every day count. We need to make every day count. By the way, there's a book that I want to encourage you to consider getting. I've not read this, but Pastor Joel is reading through this and has spoken highly of it, and it's recommended very highly. It's entitled Everyday Matters, A Biblical Approach to Productivity. It's written by Brandon D. Crow. You can find it online, and I would encourage you to consider that in light of what we're talking about here. At this point, I also got to thinking about this. What time would it be for me if my life was a day? Because that analogy is used here, right, in this text. And so I said, okay, let's imagine that I wake up at 8 a.m. and I go to bed at midnight. What time would it be for me? If I die when I'm 70, what time would it be for me right now if I died when I was 80? And so I did the math, and something didn't look right on the second number. So I called my son and got him to help me. And so with his help, I want to give you the math on this. I got the first one right. I didn't get the second number right somehow. I don't know what I did. But if my life was waking up at 8 a.m., going to sleep at midnight, if that was my birth and my death. For me, right now, it's 9:30 p.m. if I live to be 70. It's 9:30 p.m. I'm going to bed at midnight. If I live to be 80, it's 7:30 p.m., and that sounds a lot better to me. But here's the point. We have a certain number of days. We don't know what they are, but we want to have wisdom to make the most of our time, to redeem the time, as Paul says in Ephesians. So prayer number one, petition number one, pray for our hearts. We should pray for our hearts to have wisdom that redeems our limited days. And then look at verses 13 through 15. The second petition, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Now, most likely the original context for those words were, again, Moses is the author, were likely the children of Israel in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, they experience, because of their unbelief, a great deal of trouble and a great deal of turmoil and pain and sorrow, affliction. And they're praying. Moses is leading them to pray that God would cause them to find great satisfaction in his steadfast love every morning, that they would experience that rather than what they are experiencing at this particular time in their life. I can't read these verses, particularly the verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, without thinking of Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, where Jeremiah said, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we need to find satisfaction in that. Now, how does this apply to you and me now that Christ has come? The children of Israel were a part of the original covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. But now Jesus has come and died to establish a new covenant, and it is the ultimate fulfillment of the old covenant. And in the new covenant, we have this steadfast love from Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. We are the objects of God's steadfast love. Jesus has proven it. Jesus has proven God's steadfast love to his people, and Jesus has provided God's steadfast love for his people. Again, I come to Romans. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came to prove God's steadfast love for his people. And for all of us today who are trusting in Jesus Christ, we can look at the cross and we can see God's steadfast love most completely and most vividly. In the person of Jesus Christ, and particularly in his death, we can see it and we can be satisfied as we remember what God has done for us in Christ. I also think of Romans when I think about God's steadfast love, because Paul says in chapter 8, "What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or famine or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." His steadfast love. Now, how does this apply to us? How do we pray this prayer? I think we get up in the morning and we pray, "God, satisfy me this morning. Satisfy us, me and the rest of those people who are a part of my congregation. Satisfy us this morning by your steadfast love." I love the story of George Mueller. George Mueller was a man of faith. He was a man of faith who actually built orphanages and cared for thousands of orphans, trusting God to provide everything they needed. Trusting God to send the food and to send anything and everything they needed. And he wrote at one point in his life these words, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was this, to have my soul happy in the Lord." He says, "My first task, my first order of business every day is to begin my day, and in the beginning of my day get my soul happy in the Lord." And then he said, "My first duty was to get my soul into a happy state and my inner man nourished." And then he said this, "I saw that the most important thing I could do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it." What was he saying? Every morning, the first thing I'm going to do as first priority is I'm going to read God's Word and I'm going to meditate on it with the purpose of finding satisfaction in God's covenant love, his steadfast love. Every morning we should read. We should read the written Word, and through the written Word, we should seek to see the living Word, Jesus Christ, and be reminded of God's steadfast love and find joy and find happiness. That's how we ought to begin our days, and this prayer helps us think about that. And then finally, pray one more thing according to the last two verses of this psalm, verses 16 and 17. "Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. The word favor toward the beginning of that verse could also be translated beauty. Let the favor of the beauty of the Lord be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The third thing I think we should pray, the third petition from this psalm is this. Pray for our works. We should pray for our works as God's people to have impact beyond our brief life. Yes, life is short. God is eternal. We are not. Our lives are short. They're like a day or like a watch in the night that passes when it's past. By the way, you've probably lived some days that you thought would never end, right? You're going through the day and you're thinking, will this day ever end? But once we're past and we look back, it seems like then it went by really fast. And that's the picture here. In one sense, our life may seem like it's long. But when we look back, it won't seem to have been anything. We'll look back and say, where did the time go? And so one of the ways to pray in light of that is to pray for our works to have an impact beyond our brief lives. To pray that we would leave a legacy that would glorify God. That's a good way to pray in light of the fact that we only have so many days and it's not very long. Pray that our legacy would glorify God and that it would last beyond our death. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. Paul said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. After he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. So we're not saved through works, but we're saved to works. And God intends for us to work. And this prayer at the end of this chapter, establish the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. He says that right after in verse 16, talking about God's works. God's works, our works. God's works are to be the basis for our works. We have to do our work in the power of God at work within us. If it's going to be established, if it's going to endure. I've shared with you before a quote. I think I first saw it on Melody's dad's office wall when we first were dating. It goes like this: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Pray. Pray that we will live our lives for Christ during these short days that we have, these numbered days that we have, and that we will do what we do through Christ. That Christ's work, God's work within us, would result in our work. Paul said to the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. You see the two together again there? It is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So the basis for our works must be God's works, God's work in us. And in his power, our works can be established and we can leave a legacy that glorifies God. A short way to pray this last prayer would be like this: God, let our works have an eternal power and holy beauty that will outlast my life. Let our works have an eternal power and a holy beauty that will outlast our days. Maybe you're here, or maybe some are listening online, and you've not put the full weight of your hope on Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to do that today. To believe that what Paul says in Romans, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to believe that for yourself, if you haven't. Believe that Christ died for you. Believe that he died for your sins. And my prayer this morning is for anyone here or anyone listening or watching, is that the Holy Spirit would work in such a way that people who haven't would want to and desire to turn from their sins and trust in Christ as their only hope of life, eternal life, glorified life after this life is over. Let's bow. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to pray these petitions in light of the fact of who you are and what we are, and that our life is short. God, help us to pray for these things. And I pray specifically for those today who are not yet trusting in Christ to receive this steadfast love that brings such satisfaction as we remember it and reflect on it. God, do your work. Thank you for your mercy displayed through Christ, for your steadfast love that is ours when we trust in Christ and we're forgiven for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.